And would you turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin with verse 62. Again, if you don't have your Bibles with you, in the back of your order of worship is the scripture lesson for today. When we gathered Friday, we left. The lights were turned off. It was darkness, and we didn't finish the service as we normally do. There was no benediction, and we were left in waiting since Friday until this morning. And you can imagine, to a greater degree, how the disciples must have felt. In the darkness, hiding. Jesus was dead, and Jesus was in the grave. And you see, there was no hope if that's how it remained. There's no hope for us. If the perfect Son of God, who took our sins upon Him, was not raised from the dead, if God wouldn't do that for His own Son, then there's no hope for us if the resurrection is not real. So I get the joy then this morning to say to you, He has risen. Amen. So we turn to our passage in verse 62. And they're not yet convinced. Not just the wicked men who put Him to death, but even the disciples, even the women who come weeping bitterly. Let me pray before we read God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Oh, what a comfort it is to us this morning, Lord. What it tells us, the end of Matthew, that the death of Christ, the cries of Christ, why have You forsaken Me, oh my God? And even the cry, it is finished. That it is not over, Lord, until the tomb is empty. What power, what might You have, oh God. And what hope You've given to Your people that this morning we might say, He is alive. Oh, Jesus Christ, we love You. And we pray as we read the Word that we would know You even better, that we would know the depths of Your love, the depths of Your power, Your promises, and Your hope that You give to Your people. So give us ears to understand, Lord, hearts that receive it. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm actually going to read more than the verses that I laid out for you. I'm going to begin in verse 62, but I can't help but bleed into chapter 28. It says at verse 62, this is after Christ's death and burial. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said," imagine speaking of Christ this way, "while He was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest His disciples go and steal Him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And His appearance was like lightning, and His clothes white as snow. And for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen. And He said, 'Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you in Galilee.'" This is God's word for His people. Amen. You see, at the tomb of Christ rests the entirety of the Christian hope. The cross Listen, the cross is of zero value. It means nothing if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. And for 3 days, it seemed as if God was silent. The disciples are fearful and hiding. The women are weeping bitterly. And Christ's enemies, as we see here, are plotting still against a dead man. And the tomb is this watershed moment for all of mankind. It is the most important thing that has ever happened for the church so far. So we're going to look at three things this morning. One, his death is secured. His death is secured. Two, his resurrection is secure. His resurrection is secure. And three, what is to be believed? So first, his death is secured. We could stamp on this mission accomplished. Whose mission? Is Christ's mission accomplished? I mean, what more can a dead man do? He told his disciples, as we heard last Sunday, as they were going up to Jerusalem, it's probably in sight, and he tells them for the third time, listen, guys, this is why we're going to Jerusalem. He said, see, we're going, and the Son of Man will be delivered up over to the chief priests and to the scribes. So he tells them, they're going to arrest me. Then he says, and they will condemn me to death and deliver me over to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be flogged, and to be crucified. And then he says, I'm not sure they understood, and I will be raised up on the third day. Jesus has accomplished the first part of that mission. And you might say, how? What did Christ do? All the narrative says he kept his mouth silent, that he waited in the garden until his captors came. He was silent before his accusers. He was whipped and he was pierced. And he seems to have everything leading up to that point, very little control of what's going on in this mob mentality that has surrounded him and pulls his hair and spits on him. He's passed around in mockery. And so it would seem that the chief priests, the Pharisees, have accomplished their mission. Total control, it looks like. Jesus, after all, is in a tomb. But then in verses 62 through 66, why don't we find them celebrating yet? It's because they are troubled. Even with his body dead, completely dead, in the grave, they know there is more to do. And they want to make sure that the name of Jesus is never on anyone's lips ever again. That no one talks about this guy. They want to make sure that those who have followed Jesus are scattered as far away as possible and never speak his name again. So far, their mission's been pretty easy. It wasn't hard to get the crowds riled up, to get them shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They convinced the crowds to release a wicked man. It was easy for them. It was easy to have Jesus bound and beat. It wasn't hard to silence Christ for them. And it was done publicly. Everyone got to see it. Everyone got to see the way he died. All these crowds gathered around, wagging their heads and pointing. No crowd at the tomb. It was easy. A spear in his side. It proved the point when water and blood flowed out. He was dead. No doubt about it. Especially because of the Romans. They are good at what they do. They have mastered this sadistic form of punishment. They are experts in killing people. History doesn't deny it. Jesus was real. And he really did die. But that's not the sticking point. The sticking point is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? He's been wrapped now in these grave clothes, placed in a tomb in a great stone that not one man couldn't move it. I don't know what the plan of the women were that were coming to the grave. They weren't going to move the stone. It is huge. I have seen one myself in Israel. It is giant. But then we find the Pharisees here. There's still the words of Jesus bouncing around in their head. In verse 63, they tell Pilate, they go to this king and they say, Sir, we remember how this imposter said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise up. And they're afraid. They're afraid that some scandal is going to keep going after this, that Jesus' followers, his disciples, are going to come and they're going to roll away the tomb and they're going to take the body out. And they can almost imagine them, like their secret councils, imagining they get together and go, now here's what we have to do. Because you know what? There's going to be a lot of power if we can tell people Jesus is alive. You know the kind of money we could make? So these Pharisees have no time to celebrate quite yet in their moment of triumph over Christ. They must make sure that there is no fraud, that there's no trickery that continues about this imposter Jesus. But I tell you, this is not their moment of glory. They are serving as mere tools in the hands of God. Whose mission was accomplished? It was Jesus Christ. In fact, Psalm 2 says, you're supposed to imagine God looking down on people. Why do the nations rage? Why do they get angry? And the peoples plot in vain? Why do kings set themselves up? And rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. And it says God looks down on this kind of thing and he laughs. You see, the plot that they have worked out with Pilate should be even easier than Jesus' death. But unknown to them, they are playing a part, their part, in God's design for our salvation. We heard it Friday. Psalm 22. They can't even say words at the bottom of the cross without it being a part of the prophecy that God has said would happen to his own son. That's amazing. These men who are so angry and think they have this great plan can't even speak without God having designed what they are going to say. This is what they said. Jesus bleeding on the cross, and they point up their fingers and they had smiles on their face and they say, look at him, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. Look at him, he's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let that God deliver him now if he desires him. That was 1,000 years before the cross happened. So that in their words underneath the cross, as they say the same thing, they may think they're creative, but God knows. Jesus said in Psalm 22, all who seek me mock me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads. You know what that looks like. You know, you see somebody stumble when they're walking down the sidewalk and you walk by and you go, look at them. They wag their heads. They say, trust in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let that settle in your mind. They can't even wag their heads then. They can't even wag their heads without it being the fulfillment of prophecy of what's happening to Christ. They can't speak words without uttering words penned 1,000 years ago. Who's in control? At the cross. Who's in control at the grave? Who has secured what? They secured his death at the cross. No, Christ secured his own death. He went willingly and assuredly, knowing Psalm 22 in his heart and in his mind. He knows what's going to happen to him, and he went willingly to face scorn and to face mockery. And these men who plot and who plan and go and meet with Pilate do so at the Lord's bidding, even as they think they have total control, even at the cross that he was placed upon, a relatively new design of torture for their day. Psalm 22 tells us about a cross. I mean, you wonder, does David scratching his head and wondering, what does it mean that he has pierced my hands and feet? Isaiah picks up the same language and says that Christ was pierced for our sins, pierced for our transgressions. Or Moses even earlier wrote in Deuteronomy 21, cursed is he who was hanged upon a tree. These men may feel in total control over the situation, having crucified Christ, but they are mere cogs being used by God to accomplish your, my, our salvation. God is sovereign. He is powerful, even beyond what you can imagine. And was securing the death of Christ for the salvation of mankind. It's interesting, this is not the first resurrection. These same men were outside seeing Lazarus after 4 days come out of the tomb. And you would think they go, okay, it's certainly possible that this Christ could accomplish what he said. But no, they go into a secret room and the chief priest says, you know what, fellas? This man's dangerous. Jesus is dangerous. You see how the people love him? You know what? This is what we should do. It's better that one man die than a whole nation should perish. And it says there that he did not say this of his own accord. But being high priest, unknowingly he uttered prophecy that Jesus would die for the nation. He uttered the basis of our hope. The gospel is exactly that, that Christ would die so that we would not perish. It wasn't what the chief priest imagined, but it was what God designed. And they fear now the name of Jesus, I think more than when he is alive. A martyr, you know this, it can have significant impact. How odd it must have been in Pilate's ears to see these guys again. I'm sure he didn't want to see these guys again. And they come to Pilate and they say, hey, good to see you again, sir. We need you to help us. Would you give us some guards? Verse 64, he says, therefore, having heard them, he says, order the tomb to be made secure, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead. Pilate hears them make this request. I'm sure he thinks it's strange. You want to put guards around a dead body? What is wrong? What is wrong with you people? They can't even gloat yet. And you see, they fear the wrong thing. They fear what might happen outside of the tomb. But it's he in the tomb whom they must reckon with. That hasn't even crossed their mind, that the dead body in the tomb, they're going to have to reckon with. So Pilate says, take some of my soldiers. You go and you make it as secure as you can. And good luck, boys. Christ is dead. And what you fear most is about to happen. So let us consider our second point. His resurrection is secure. See, Christ's words haunt them. 3 days and I will rise. And their will is set against his. Jesus in the tomb and men outside the tomb who are armed to the teeth with their swords. And I want to impress upon you the futility of man to resist God. It's about to be exposed. They feel so confident here. They probably still had the bruises that they might brag to each other about. Look, this is the fist I struck his face with. These strong hands, we captured Jesus, the Son of God, and we beat him. These strong hands did that. Look at us. We are something else. But this is the most, you know, you have your movies you love, the best part of the movie. This is the most climactic moment that has ever happened in all the earth. It beats out everything from creation. Your favorite story? It's this. Everything that Christ taught, everything that he promised to his disciples hangs in the balance right now in the darkness of a tomb. Will his enemies succeed, or will the most impossible thing that can be imagined, will a dead body whose heart is cold, who has been in there long enough to start stinking, will this body come up out of the grave? Paul says this is the pinnacle moment. In fact, what we're doing this morning is absolutely silly. We should be laughed at if this is not a true story. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching, I'm out of a job, our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins and to be most pitied. It's an important moment, isn't it? Everything hangs on this moment. And what we're doing this morning and every Sunday, we treat this as a special Sunday, but every Sunday is about the story of Jesus is alive. You see, if day four comes and believers try to make the claim Jesus is alive, you understand what's happened here with this armed guard? Day four comes and believers go, Jesus is alive. The disciples go back out in the street and say, he lives. All they have to do is take their guard and open the tomb and point inside and say, there he is, you fools. And in their vanity, they think they will hold the key to dismantling the key claims of Jesus Christ. But instead, what have they done? They have provided for us the first proof of his resurrection. With Pilate and Pilate's strong men, they provided for us the first proof of his resurrection, for they're giving soldiers to go and to guard the tomb and make it as secure as they can. And understand, these are Rome's men. These are trained warriors. They can use a sword and they don't fear anyone. Experts with their weapons and vigilant now because they've been told that, hey guys, be aware, some group of men might come in the night and try to steal the body. So they're awake. Who do they fear? No one. Certainly not disciples. Unarmed, fishermen, nomads, guys that were with Jesus in the garden and ran off because a few temple guards showed up. Some guys ran off in such a hurry that it says they left their cloaks behind. So now we have maybe a few naked disciples hiding out somewhere. Those men? I mean, these guys were too afraid to even come, the disciples, to bury Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea had to do it. The fact is, no one was coming to the tomb except a few sobbing women. The disciples had no plan to steal the body. They were hiding so that they weren't arrested as well. They didn't want to meet a cross. So the Pharisees get their guard, and honestly, it's a pretty easy night for them. They've paid the money. They get to go home and sleep. It doesn't say they stayed. They've got armed Roman men at the tomb. They can go home. They can wait for the third day. They don't have to worry about it. And then Pilate says to them before they leave, before they get their guard, here they are, go and make it as secure as you can. And I want to camp out on that for a minute. Make it as secure as you can. Some of you already laughed. I mean, it's a silly moment. Do you understand the futility of this moment? Make it as secure as you can. You mean make it secure against the God who out of nothing speaks, and everything that you see with your eyes was made by Him. Make it secure against Him. Make it secure against the God who tells the land its space that it may take up and the waters their boundaries. Make the tomb secure against this God. Make the tomb secure, Pilate says, against the God who summons up the water and covers the whole earth in His wrath. It's funny. Make it secure, says Pilate in his little spot in Jerusalem. Will you do better, Pilate, than Pharaoh, whose whole nation was wiped out by 10 plagues? Will you do better, Pilate, with your armed guards, you chief priests and Pharisees? Make it secure against the God who can stack the waters of the Red Sea so that they defy gravity and His people can pass through on either side. The waters rage and they go on dry land. Make it secure, he says, against the God who can cause the sun to pause in the sky. I don't understand it. Michael and I were talking about it. How does that even happen? You know, that's the kind of God that we serve. Make it secure against this God, that the people of Israel only have to shout at His command and the thick walls of Jericho bow down on the ground before them. Make it secure, Pilate says, against the God who can rain sulfur and brimstone from heaven and wipe out a city in a moment and make it a pillar of salt. That's a cute little guard you have outside the tomb. Make it secure against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, Christ already warned them. Make it secure. And Christ says, if I asked of my Father, would He not give me 12 legions of angels to come for my protection? Now, that sounds like a lot, but if you magnify that by the power of an angel. One angel in the Old Testament in 2 Kings comes in the night and kills 185,000 Assyrians by himself. Yeah, you guys take your little swords and you camp outside this tomb. Make it secure against Jesus, whose very name causes demons to cower and flee and beg for mercy. Please don't cast us away. Make it secure against He who can speak to the winds and the waves and they stop and listen to Him. Or make it secure against this Jesus who can raise the dead and has already in their sight. Make it secure against He who heals the leper, heals the sick. He who can tread upon the waters as if they are dry ground. Will they stand against the one who's described in Revelation 1, whose eyes are like flame of fire? His feet like burnished bronze, his voice like the roar of many waters, who carries the stars in his hands, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and whose face was like the sun shining in full strength. I mean, when John saw that vision, he had something in common with the soldiers. He fell down on the ground for fear. But the one who spoke to him from that vision was the risen Lord, and he said, Christ did to John, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Fear not. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to Hades and death. Yes, this is their task. Make it secure against this Jesus who is in the grave. At this point, it goes without saying you're going to need more than armed guards. I tell you, an army of millions upon millions could not stay or secure the grave of our Lord Jesus Christ from rising from the dead. There can be no doubt that God has the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. I hope that I've at least settled that for you that are skeptical that Jesus could come out of the grave. So what has been made secure? It's not a tomb with a huge stone that has been sealed with clay. What the guards found the next morning was this in 28:2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. As if to say, I'm not a God to be messed with. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat upon it. And his appearance, this is just the angel, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The soldiers, I don't care where they have been and what army they have fought against, they have never seen anything like this. And it says, for the fear of just the angel, the guards trembled and they became like dead men. Their legs stopped working. They passed out. Futility. What has been made secure is that Jesus finished the work of redemption, that he suffered the wrath for sin on the cross, and that he rose for our justification. All our hope in the Savior then is justified. All our sin forgiven in his perfect and his holy righteousness and sacrifice, and all power and all rule and dominion is cast down to the ground like these soldiers. Jesus lives forevermore. Amen? No scheming of the enemy could stay his power. The most awesome moment ever witnessed on earth has happened. Better one man perish, and the whole earth meet this awesome God in their sin. The tomb is empty, and it is futile to think any other way because he has risen. So his death is secured. And thus our life is secured, and the tomb was found empty because his resurrection was secured. So lastly, we consider what is to be believed. Children, I know you love the holiday. Maybe finding eggs, and inside the eggs are candy. That's good news. Or maybe you go home after worship today. Mom's making the best food. You smell it. You smelled it this morning. You're ready to eat. That's a good day. But the tomb was found empty. That's even better. Two narratives, two stories come out of this. We see the futility of the men who tried to resist the power and the glory of God, and we see the narrative. I now tell you this morning that Jesus lives, and the best the leaders of Israel can do is what they do best. They take a little money. The soldiers, they finally get their legs back. They don't go to Pilate. They go to the chief priest and they say, can we tell you what just happened? These leaders have we know how to deal with this. They paid Judas to betray him. They got the crowds aggravated to crucify him. They found people who would lie about him and what he said. And now all they have to do is pay some soldiers to keep it quiet. And the best they can do in 28:13 is pay them a sufficient amount of money and tell them to say to the people when they ask, well, you see, his disciples came in the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, that's shameful. You sense the shame of what the soldiers are going to have to say? Yeah, we're really good at our job. We fell asleep. And somehow, while we were sleeping, the disciples were able to roll away a big stone and take the body. Yeah, that's what we'll tell them. Shame. Shame. They were asleep at their duty, beaten by some common disciples who didn't even have a sword. And that's the story that has been spread among the Jews this day, to this day. But the other narrative is this. The angel tells the women, you go back and you tell the disciples that the grave was empty. And how do you know? Because I want you to look. There is no Jesus in the grave. I want you to go tell the disciples. And then the story just builds and builds. Jesus appears to them and he tells them to go to Galilee. And then from there he's going to tell them, I want you to go into all the world. And I want you to tell them that Jesus Christ is alive. And those are the two stories. What must be believed? Well, you're either going to believe this sloppy, haphazard lie that somehow Roman guards were overcome and they stole a body, and somehow that these disciples decided with this dead body, you know what? Let's keep telling the story, and let's, by the way, let's give our lives for it. I just read yesterday, 57 Christians died in Nigeria on Palm Sunday. From ages 4 to 60, they were killed for their faith, and I tell you, they're not going to die for some lie that Jesus isn't alive. These people lose their lives because Christ lives and he reigns forevermore. And even if they die, there's a hope beyond it that they too will be raised up from the grave and live with Christ forever and ever and ever. There will be no more war. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more loss. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sin. That's what's coming if you believe in the story that Christ himself told. I am alive. And if you believe in me, you will live forevermore also. He said at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will have everlasting life. Or you can believe as the world does. How could a dead man rise? I don't have any more. That's your two options. You're believing one or the other. What is the response to such a joyous occasion? It was your sin placed him upon the cross. There alone Jesus bore it, and there is no other way to be forgiven except in Jesus Christ, who finished the work on the cross. And so you must see that your sin is either your burden to bear or it has been placed upon Jesus Christ. and he has shown. By an empty tomb and a son that lives again by Jesus Christ, that those sins are completely forgiven. You have been justified in Jesus. And the confidence that you have believing that is that not only that Jesus is alive, but that he is coming back. You see, just like the people at the tomb, you will have to reckon with this Jesus Christ. All men, believers and unbelievers, all of us will see him face to face. What will that greeting be like? Will you have plotted and done everything in your power to believe it's not true? Or will you greet him and say, "My Savior, my Savior, you're back"? To be ready for that day, all you must do is believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent, that means tell him of your sins. He knows them already. Tell him, "I'm sorry. Forgive me, O God." And do you know what he does? He turns his face towards you and he embraces you as one of his. And you will have eternal life. That has been made secure. Jesus lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.